Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, you came on a good Sunday. I mean, every Sunday is a good Sunday, but you came on a good one because we're celebrating something this Sunday. I don't know if you remember this, but at the beginning of the year, we said we're going to go through the New Testament together as a church. Do you remember this? And we said it was important for us, yet individually to read, but also corporately for us to do this together. And a number of months ago, we celebrated the 1/3 anniversary of us starting to read this together. And there were balloons everywhere, and we celebrated. We made it 1/3 of the way through. Well, today marks 2/3 of the way through. Yeah, good job, everybody. Ready for the balloons to come? No, the balloons aren't coming down. No balloons today. We're going to do something different. We're going to do a little craft. And so, and not in the service. We're not doing the craft in the service. But afterwards, when you leave, there's a whiteboard out there and there's post-it notes, colorful post-it notes. Here's what we would love for you to do. And this is giving you an entire service to think about what you would put on those post-it notes. Here's what we would love to do to celebrate our 2/3 of the way through. First thing is this, grab a post-it note and either write a testimony, maybe something that God's done in your heart through his word since the beginning of this year. Maybe write a one word or a phrase that God's given you as you've read through his word this year, all the way up to the 2/3 mark. Or write out a favorite passage, maybe word for word, or just write out the address, the passage itself, and then post it up on the board. So, three options: testimony, one word or phrase, or maybe a passage that's really been speaking to you in this year. Now, here's what we'd love to do. Just fill up that board as much as we can. I'm going to try to leave it up till next year when you, or next week when you come. I don't think next year is going to work, but next weekend will work. And you can come and see and read what everybody through all the services this weekend has written. So we're going to celebrate by testifying what God has done through this year in his word. Now, someone might say, well, why do we read his word? Why is it so important? Why is it so important that every Sunday when we show up, someone is up here teaching from the Word of God? Why, when I go to women's ministry, does Joy and her teachers teach from the Word of God? Why, in the men's ministry, do they go through the book of the Bible and they teach the Word of God? And by the way, high school and junior high, no different. They're teaching the Word of God this morning as well. Here's why. Because it is what speaks to us and transforms us into the people by the work of the Spirit that God has called us to be. Amen. Let me say it again. The Word of God isn't just about building head knowledge. Oh, they know the Bible so well. It's actually about a transforming work that God does in you and in me by his Spirit to make us more like him, to walk in truth and in righteousness. Now, we're, as a staff, reading a book. It's called Dangerous Calling, and it's about ministry and how ministry is a dangerous calling. And in fact, the guy who wrote the book, his name is Paul David Tripp, speaks about this idea of pastors sometimes, but I would just say Christians in general, can build up their theological knowledge so much and never let it affect their heart. That in fact, we can build up, oh, I know passages and passages and passages, but it never really affects the transforming work that God has in my life. And so we want to be people, yes, of his word, but also allows the word to speak into our lives, which is why devotional reading is so important. We wake up, we open the word and say, God, speak to me this morning. In fact, here's a quote out of Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp. Here's what he says. When the word of God, faithfully taught by the people of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, falls down, people become different. Anybody experience that in your life? Anybody become different when the Spirit of God got hold of you and you began to read his word? Was there transforming work inside of you? Maybe, yeah. Right? Okay. I'm pretty sure I know you, so most of you. How about in other people? Have you seen it in other people when God gets a hold of a heart and they fall in love with his word? There's a transforming work. Well, he says this, lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. Demanding people become servants. Angry people become peacemakers. complainers become thankful, and idolaters come to joyfully worship the one true God. The ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. And that's why we teach the Word of God, and that's why we do that week in and week out, and that's why as corporately as a church, we thought we need to be doing this every day as a church. Imagine the impact a group of people who are going to the Word of God daily begins to affect their lives. And the transformative work of the Spirit in them by the Word of God is going to make a powerful impact on their families and our church family. And so, listen, we don't move away from the Word of God. We teach it because we believe there's power of the Lord in it. Amen? Amen. Now, here's the other thing. We fight for it. In other words, there's a culture today around us that's growing darker and darker and darker, not lighter and lighter and lighter. That means your impact on the culture can be even more significant for the things of the Lord. Let me say that again. When our culture gets darker and darker, those that have true light of truth and righteousness will stand out even more and have the ability to impact our family and our culture even more. Now, I want you to get this image. You're in a dark room and you're groping around trying to find your way out of the dark room and you're kicking things and falling over things. Why? Because it's dark. Because you can't see. Until someone says, well, why don't you just turn on the light? And then you're able to navigate through that room and be able to say, oh, there's the couch. I'm walking around the couch. Oh, there's a chair. I'm going to walk around the chair so I don't fall over it. Can I tell you, this is the Word of God. It gives us wisdom and direction and sight so we can see clearly what's going on. But can I tell you, the culture around you, the people around you, they're not upholding the Word of God. In fact, many have moved so far away from it. So listen, this is an awesome opportunity for you and I who know and love the Word of God to speak truth in love, in grace, in mercy, in peace into them. We have this radical opportunity, and again, an increasingly dark world, to be truth and light into that world. But we gotta know the Word of God to be able to do that. And we gotta be living out the Word of God to be able to do that. We don't wanna miss our opportunity. Because here's the thing, once you start walking in the light, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, other people will notice, and some of those people, your kids, your grandkids, may even follow. That they're actually gonna start seeing a difference in your life, and they're gonna say, why and how? And you're gonna say, because of what God has done inside of me by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And I wanna invite you for the same thing. Come along and let's walk in the light together. Again, the darker things get around us, the more the church should stand out because we have the truth in who Jesus is and in the gospel and in His Word and led by His Spirit. And I will just tell you, it's worth fighting for. All of that is worth fighting for. And so we don't give up and we don't grow weary. We keep walking forward. Amen? And so as we get to Galatians chapter 2 this morning, if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to see the Apostle Paul saying, there are things that are worth fighting for. There are things that are worth fighting for. In fact, in this moment, as we know this, Paul is fighting for the gospel. He's actually fighting for the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so as you're turning to Galatians chapter 2, let me catch you up to speed. We were here a couple weeks ago. But if you remember with me, there's a moment where Paul is saved and then he's sent out. And one of the things he does when he's sent out is starts preaching the gospel. Like crazy, like nonstop. Always preaching the gospel of grace and mercy and the cross and resurrection. And now here's what happens. Listen, in Galatians chapter 1, we read that he gets saved and sent out, and we saw this map. We saw that on his journey, he would travel all over the place. In fact, these are just two of Paul's missionary journeys. There's actually three, and if you count going to Rome, there's four. So these are just two of them, and you can see that he traveled all around. But we keyed in on one specific area a couple weeks ago. It was this area in Galatia right here. where he had gone and preached the gospel. People's lives were changed, the Spirit fell upon them, and churches were started. But if you remember what happened, as he preached the gospel, churches started, and he moved on, who came in? Do you remember? False teachers came in. People that were teaching a different gospel, which in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, is not the gospel at all. And specifically, what they were teaching is, oh, Paul said all you have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and that his payment paid for your, covered over your sins. That's what Paul taught? Oh, there's more to it than that, they would come in and say. These false teachers said, you have to first become Jewish and you have to practice the Mosaic law and you have to become a Jew like us and then you can become a Christian and then you can be saved. See, what they were doing is, as he would go and preach this gospel of grace, someone else would come and teach a gospel of works, of you've got to do these things first. And there began to be confusion within the church. So who do we trust? The Jewish people, or do we, and the religious leaders, or these false teachers, or do we follow after what Paul taught in the gospel of grace? And the confusion happened. And if you remember this, I told you this. The letter that you have sitting in front of you in Galatians is the letter that Paul writes to them to help them figure out the confusion, to help them get through the confusing time of who do we believe. Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, and he writes what you have right in front of you right now. Galatians chapter 1 is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Now we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you would look at that, Galatians chapter 2, here's what it says. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, he says, 14 years I came back to Jerusalem. So there was a moment where he was in Jerusalem. And that was in Galatians chapter 1. Again, Paul is saved. He spends 3 years kind of on his own, probably preaching the gospel. The Lord is speaking to him. He goes then to Jerusalem after 3 years. He meets for 15 days. Remember from Galatians chapter 1? He says, 15 days I met with Peter and I saw the Lord's brother James. And then I was back out again for the next 14 years. Before he comes back again to Jerusalem. What did he do for 14 years? What was Paul doing for 14 years? Well, it kind of tells us here at the end of Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. Afterward, that's after I was saved, after I came to Jerusalem, met for 15 days with Peter and James. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now, here's where he went for 14 years. He just told us, Syria, Cilicia. He went up in this region and he was preaching the gospel in this area. Specifically, he probably was spending time in Antioch. And some people even believe in those 14 years he took his first missionary journey, which is this blue line right here. Now, here's what he was doing. I'll tell you. He's preaching the gospel, probably primarily to Gentiles. But here's the thing. He's starting to see that God is opening the door for non-Jewish people to join the family of God. He's opening the door. God, through miraculous work, by the gospel, by his grace, is opening the door for non-Jewish people, Gentile people, to join the family of God. And this is blowing people away. This is probably blowing Paul's mind, that I would go into a town in these 14 years, I would preach the gospel, and the Spirit would fall upon people, and they would give their lives to Jesus, and they would be a different person completely. And he is saying, listen, I don't know how to explain this to you other than God is doing a fresh work amongst these non-Jewish people. And even though there would be times of confusion of like, how do I rectify this with what I grew up knowing? Which is, if you're part of the family of God, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Mosaic law. You need to offer sacrifices. These are things that I grew up with. And now he's out preaching the gospel and the Spirit is falling on people and lives are changing. He's like, it took me 14 years to figure this whole thing out, right? It took time as he's preaching this gospel and things and life are changing. Now, I want you to see this. He doesn't do it alone and neither do you. He didn't go out on the road by himself like a lone ranger. He actually has people around him that God brings to be part of the ministry team. Can I tell you this? This gospel fight, this thing that we're fighting for in darkness with light and truth, we need each other. Let me say it again. We need each other. We need each other. That's what the church was made for, designed for, the body of Christ. They will be one, connected together, unified, because you have gifts that I don't have. You have personalities and things that I don't have. You're different than me. We're different, but we need each other. The image of the body, they all have different parts and different functions, but they're all one body. We see that with Paul's writings. And so in this moment, Paul needs others. In fact, we learned about two of those others right here. Who was it? What were the two names that we got? Barnabas, for sure, and Titus. Barnabas and Titus. Now, I want to tell you what Barnabas brings to the table. We all need a Barnabas. We all need a Barnabas. Here's what, you're going to love Barnabas. Look at who he is. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And his other name is Joseph. So he gets this name Joseph, but they're going to give him another name, Barnabas, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, what does it translate Barnabas? Son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what's happening. They've nicknamed this guy Joseph Barnabas because he's an encourager. And don't you think when you're for 14 years out on the mission field and people are coming after you and kicking you out of their town and chasing you down and saying terrible things about you, don't you need an encourager? Don't we all need an encourager? And so listen, one of the giftings that Barnabas had is I'm going to be an encourager for Paul. On the ministry team, I'm an encourager. I'm going to lift him up with his words. You're doing a great job, Paul. Keep going. Hey, don't let them get you down. This, you're going right where you need to go. Keep going, keep going. But he's also a giver. Did you see that? There's this moment where the church in Jerusalem was destitute and Barnabas sees it, sells a piece of land and brings it to the apostles and just says, okay, this was my land. I'm selling some of it and I'm giving it to you. You can use it however you want. Disperse it amongst those that were in need. Whew. That's a man who's sold out for the gospel, willing to give of himself and give it to the apostles so they could provide for those that were in need. This is the man, a man that we need on the team, an encourager and a giver. That's not it. Look what else. Acts 9:26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. You remember this? What did the disciples say? Oh, no. This is Saul, the guy who persecutes the church, who's thrown people in prison and had people killed. Don't you think he's coming to sneak and get us and then put us in prison and kill us? Stay away, stay away. In fact, look what it says. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. There's no way he changed. There's no way he quickly changed. Look what happens here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in Jesus' name. Barnabas vouches for Paul. I've seen the work that God has done in him. I'm telling you, he's a changed man. Put his tab on me. I'll stand up for him. And in this moment, this is him standing by his friend Paul saying, oh man, you got to hear what God is doing through him. We need these types of people. In those crisis moments, in those fearful times, I'm standing by you. I care about you. I'll vouch for you. We need that within the body of Christ. And Barnabas is both of those things, and he will be for Paul for a while. Who was the other one? Do you remember? Titus. You remember Titus? And here's Titus. Listen to what Titus is about. We find this in 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. You have that person in your life who when they come over, it's not like, oh, I can get things ready. Oh, I'm so tense. Or I'm so nervous. I can't say the wrong thing. But you just feel like when they come over, it's like, ah, it's so good that they're coming over. I could just be myself around them. And they're so comforting to me. Do you have that person in your life? Or you'll go get coffee or lunch with them and it feels like I don't have to be someone I'm not. In fact, even more so, I'm just comforted by their presence. And Titus is that for Paul. And so many things going on in Paul's life. He's like, Titus just comforted me. But not only that, we also find out in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says this, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. In other words, when Titus shows up, it's like Paul shows up. If Titus preaches, it's like Paul. He's a co-worker, co-laborer with me. He carries weight with him. So take him, receive him. And how about this one? He also looks at this. Titus is also family. Titus 1:4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. A true son. In other words, more than likely what's happened is as Paul is out preaching the gospel and he goes into one of those towns and he shares Jesus, Titus is one of those that came to know the Lord through Paul's ministry and his teaching. So much so, like Timothy, Paul says, this is one of my sons in the faith. There's this connection and this bond between Titus and Paul. Now, all this to say is we cannot do this alone. We are not to go out and just be lone rangers. In fact, we need each other. We need encouragement. We need comfort. We need co-laborers as we work together. In this dark world, we need to be bright lights together. And so the question I would say is, do you have these people in your life? Co-laborers. That maybe encourage you in moments and times when you're down. Can I just tell you, that's what a men's retreat is about. It's starting to break down some walls and build some relationships with people who may be encouragement to you one day. Maybe not now, but one day, who will say, I'll pray for you. I'll vouch for you. I'll stand by you. That's what happens on a Tuesday women's study. Right? That the word of God is taught, transformation is taking place, and then you all get in small groups and you've built relationships over the years with these ladies that they would say, I'm a comfort to you. I'm an encourager to you. I'm a prayer warrior for you. Because this Christian life isn't to be lived by ourselves. There's a reason why we are called to be one in Christ. That we're to be together as a family, as the body of Christ. Don't try to do this on your own. If you're thinking you can, I'm telling you, you can't. You need someone else. You need a group of people around you. If the Apostle Paul needed people, I think we need people. I'm just saying. Look at verse 2 real quick with me. And it says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them as the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles... What gospel was he preaching among the Gentiles? It was this, that it is by faith, through God's grace, that you are saved, by the cross of Christ, nothing else. Listen, not through any works of your own, not through your own religiousness. That's not how you're saved. He says later on, lest anyone should boast, lest anyone say, I earned my way into heaven. He says, none of that. This is the gospel of grace. Christ loved you. He died for you. He rose again from the dead. His resurrection demonstrates his power over death and sin. And for those that put their faith in him, they will be saved. That's the gospel he brings. And he says, listen, this is the gospel that I'm teaching wherever I go. And he's going to them to say, listen, are we on the same page? As I've been doing this for 14 years and I've seen the Holy Spirit at work, I just want to make sure, and I'm, by the way, I'm not changing my mind on this, Paul would have said. I'm not being moved off this gospel. You'll see that here in a second. But I want to make sure you all are on the same page with me, Peter, James, John, whoever is in there, the apostles. I want to make sure you're all on the same page with me. Now, what we see as the problem is that somebody was not on the same page. There was a group of people that were not on the same page with Paul. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, we see this very clearly. Here's what it says. Acts 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was what Paul was fighting against and saying, listen, it's not about becoming circumcised or coming underneath the Mosaic law or going back to temple sacrifices again. Let's not go back there. It's by grace alone. But some people, being confused, were still teaching this. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, which means big argument, and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas had, and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this what? Question? It was a question that they didn't have this firmly cemented in their brains of that it's by grace alone. Right. Because when you have authorities from both sides teaching two different things, it could be very confusing for people. And so the people were like, Barnabas, Paul, go to Jerusalem, talk to Peter and James and John and see, and just see. See what they say. Take this argument to them. And that's what we have in Galatians, right? He's taking the argument to the people in Jerusalem. In fact, it goes on. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. They were excited that God was letting Gentiles into the family of God, and that by a simple message of grace and peace with God. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now look it, there's still a problem. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, you can see there is problems within the church and there's problems in Jerusalem. So who's going to believe what? And how are we going to determine that it's by grace alone that we are saved? So Paul makes the argument to the leaders of the church. Now, look with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what he says. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, that's going to be important, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, whom came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now here's what he's done. He's like, over these years, I've come to know this man, this Greek man, uncircumcised, by the name of Titus. And I brought him with me. Here's why. I want him to be a case study for you. Those of you who were wondering, would God really let someone into the family if they weren't circumcised, if they weren't following the Mosaic law, if they weren't sacrificing at temples? He's like, let me introduce to you Titus. I've grown to know Titus, and Titus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Titus is part of the ministry that as I go out and preach the gospel, God is using. And so if you're questioning whether God would let someone like Titus into his family, I'm here to vouch for Titus to say he's a follower of Christ. And for you who are making this determination and wondering, is it possible? Can the Gentiles now receive the promises of God? And is it possible? I'm telling you right now, that's why I brought Titus, so you could meet him and talk to him and ask him questions. That's why Titus is on this trip. So you will know firsthand that God is moving amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and he's pouring his spirit out on them, and he's doing ministry inside of them. This would have been so confusing for some because they're like, we go all the way back to Abraham and Moses, and God told us they must be circumcised. It's a covenantal relationship. And Paul's saying, listen, God's doing a new thing. We say this word here, new covenant. There's a new covenant in Christ. Paul's saying, listen, there's now a new covenant. And Titus is an example of that new covenant. Now, here's what's important. The church accepted Titus. The church said, we believe you, Paul, and we believe you, Titus. That belief, that vouching for Titus is huge, because what it says is, we believe that uncircumcised people can be saved. We believe that they didn't have to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. They didn't have to sacrifice to the temple to be saved. So when the church says, yes, we vouch for Titus, he's a follower of God, he's part of the family of God, the alignment took place. Okay, you agree? I agree? Okay, great. So now look what it says in verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. That they would put us back under the law of Moses again, back under the sacrifices, back under circumcision. That's what they wanted to do. And Paul rightfully calls it what it is. It's bondage. It's not trusting completely and fully in Christ alone. In fact, it's like this. If we were to say to you, one of the things that we've just kind of got this revelation from God about, which always be careful of that, by the way, but we just agreed on this as a staff. We said you have to become a member of Refuge before you could truly be saved. So everyone, we're going to pass around the membership scrolls, and you got to sign up, right? You would all, yeah, hopefully laugh and say that's heresy. But you would know that it was heresy, because here's why. It's not fully relying on Christ alone for salvation. It's like Jesus got us 90% there, and then Jeff just said that Refuge said you had to be a member. That's the other 10%. And anybody who says that, we should be wary of, because we know that the cross of Christ and the sacrifice made by Christ was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Amen. So here's the thing. Anyone who says you have to join our church or you have to be baptized at our church, if you're truly going to be saved, get baptized here, all of a sudden is putting something else in the way of the cross. And so what we say is, it's by Christ alone, no other way. There's no other way. There's no earning your way into salvation. It's all about God's grace and mercy. And that's exactly what's happening here. Somebody is saying, listen, yeah, Jesus is great. He'll get you halfway there, but then come back and be Jewish again. Be put under yourself under the Mosaic law, be circumcised, sacrifice in the temple. Then you truly can be saved. And they're saying, no, 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 no. 100% cross, 100% Jesus. He paid it all, and it's by faith that we are saved in him. They actually devalue the cross and put people into bondage underneath them. Now, here's what Jesus does. Jesus frees us from that bondage. You know, it's a little ironic in Galatians chapter 1, if you look. Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. So he's saying, I am a servant of Christ. I serve him. Now, catch that for a second. I'm serving him, but I don't want to be in bondage. So how does that work? Someone might scratch their head and say, well, you said you're a servant of Christ, but you're in bondage to no one. Can I tell you? Here's how it works. Jesus actually comes and brings freedom. Jesus, following Jesus, is actually bringing freedom into your life. In fact, Jesus says it himself. Look what he says. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, right? If you abide in my word and know who I am, right? You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. They answered him, those that were standing around, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Which is a little ironic, because they have been in bondage to Egypt, and at that time, probably you'd say they're in bondage to Rome to some extent. So they've been in bondage before. But Jesus uses this moment to teach them. This is what he says. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And they don't even know it, but they're a slave to sin, and they're living their life in bondage. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, and a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free, what? Indeed, set free. So when we submit our lives to Christ and we come underneath Him, He then sets us free from sin and bondage and the things of the world. The image of walking around in a dark room and keep on bumping into things. Why am I bumping into things? Why is this so hard? And then you turn on that light and you're like, oh, I can navigate this room now. I can navigate life and the darkness of the culture because I have the truth in the Son of God and in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Jesus also says this. Romans 8, 1 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Set free. Set free. Now, can I just tell you something? As Christians, sometimes we kind of get used to this. We kind of just live our lives and we think, yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then we don't sometimes think about what freedom we actually are living in. You know, maybe a little bit like we in the United States, we have all these freedoms. And sometimes we take them for granted, even though we recognize occasionally, oh my gosh, these freedoms cost people's lives. But occasionally, maybe more often than we should, we walk around with the freedoms that we have in the United States and don't even think twice about being able to vote, right, for who leads or any of these things. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, we live with immense freedoms and we'll look around the world and we think there's not that freedom everywhere. So praise God for what we get to do here. Christians, a little bit the same way. Where we walk around with these freedoms, but we don't always ponder, think about, man, I don't have to deal with that. Wow, I have a freedom in that. Here's a couple of those things. Freedom from fear of death. I mean, there's a moment where we're all going to die, but we don't live as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't live every day worried about death. And even at celebration of life services, when we do a memorial service here, there's even in the people who lose the ones they love, there's still this sense of feeling of like, I will see them again. And I don't have to live with the fear of death upon me because I know where I'm going. How about this? Number two, freedom from the penalty of sin, which has a price tag of eternal death. In other words, I don't have to question where I'm going when I die. In fact, I've had that paid for by the cross of Christ. It's covered. So even though I am not perfect, by the way, I'm just not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I get to live every day knowing that my eternity rests in heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. How about this one? Free from fear of what God may think of me. I know some people wake up all the time and they wonder, what does God really think about me today? I was such a knucklehead yesterday and I did all those things I shouldn't do. God must really not like me today. And the reality is, can I just tell you, God loves you every day, even when you're a knucklehead. And as a follower of Christ, you're part of His family. You're one of His kids. In fact, there are consequences for being a knucklehead. Can I get an amen? Amen. And the Bible says He disciplines the ones He what? Loves. So when we're knuckleheads, we do the things we shouldn't. There are going to be consequences and there is discipline, but it's because God loves us that He disciplines us. We don't have to question when He's disciplining us, does He love us? Actually, the discipline is a sign of His love for us. The transformative work of God is forming us and shaping us into who He's called us to be. So I don't wake up every day wondering if God loves me or not. Or whether He even likes me or not. I know He does. And it's not because I'm great. I'm not. I'm a sinner. I do dumb things. I am a knucklehead. And yet God still loves me. And I'm just telling you, Christian, we live sometimes, we take that for granted, that we could wake up and just know, I'm for you, not against you today, Jeff. Freedom from the condemnation from our past, present, and future. We just read it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those that have put their faith in Christ, there is no condemnation. In other words, you don't have to live with the condemnation of your past, of your present, or of your future because you are set free in Christ and you can live with that freedom. Listen, three more real quick. Free of the power of sin over our lives. Can I tell you something that happened when you became a follower of Christ? You began to know the truth, and the truth began to set you free. And before, maybe you wouldn't be able to identify because you're in the dark room and you're wondering, why am I keep bumping into things? And then the light comes on and you begin to understand the truth by the work of the Spirit within you. And now you can discern what is sin, what is good and what is bad and what is truth. But not only can you discern it, but you also have power over it. In the name of Jesus, because the Spirit lives inside of you, you have power over that sin. You don't live, as Jesus said in that text we read, in bondage to sin any longer. You are free from that. And that is one of the freedoms as followers of Christ we have the blessing to claim. I have freedom over that sin in my life. How about this one? Free to not be held by man-made religious rules and regulations to somehow earn God's love. Some of you may have grown up with this in your past, that where you, I had to do this, this, and this, and this, and then God would accept me, and he would care for me, he'd love me, and he and I had to do all the rules and regulations, all the things back to what we were talking about already this morning, this list of rules. But can I just tell you, God accepts you and loves you in this moment right now as you put your faith and trust in him. What he sees is Christ on the cross dying for you and all those sins. And if you put your faith in him, he accepts you right now just the way you are and invites you to be part of his family. Last, free to extend grace and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it because of what God has done for us or for me. That actually there's great freedom in understanding the cross. I needed God's grace. I was not worthy of him calling me to be part of his family. And I'm a sinner, separated from God. And by his grace, he says, come, Jeff, be a part of the family. Oh, because I'm good? No, not because you're good. Because I love you and I'm extending grace to you. Okay. Now, because of that understanding of who God is and who I am, when other people offend me or hurt me, I have the power and freedom to extend to them grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it doesn't ball up inside of me and I become angry and bitter and frustrated. Instead, I say, God, because of the grace that you've given me, I now extend that freedom to someone else, to give them that grace. And I begin to understand, oh my gosh, that was really tearing me apart inside. I was really angry and frustrated. But now I've been free from that through forgiveness, and not because I'm great again, because God gives me the power to do that. So, those are just some. Those are the freedoms, some of the freedoms that we have when we follow after Christ. And Paul's saying, I'm going to fight for this freedom. I don't want to lose this freedom and go back into bondage and following rules and regulations. I want to walk out this life in freedom. So look at verse 5. It says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Look what he says here. We didn't even flinch for a moment, not even for an hour. We didn't get moved off this gospel of grace even for a second. We put Titus up there. We know what God's done in Titus's life. I've been around for 14 years preaching the gospel of grace to Gentile people. I've seen it firsthand. They're not going to move me. I'm not shaken by whoever it is that wants to speak and tell me I'm wrong. I'm not moved off of that. I am so convinced and willing to fight for this gospel of grace. And he says, I didn't just do it for me. It wasn't just about me. You know who else it was for? Look what it says again in verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue with who? With you. You mean the fight was happening in Jerusalem. The point of attack was in Jerusalem, and he's preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. And he says, we didn't even get moved. Why? For those of you who are over here in Galatia, we were fighting the battle. And those of you who are over in Colossae and Ephesus, we were fighting the battle for the gospel so it would reach you and your lives would be changed and you would live in freedom from the bondage that they want to put on you. The battle we fought was for you. And for us. Can I tell you this? We're in that same battle today. The battle for truth and righteousness and that light that shines bright. And listen, the battle you might think is for me. I'm fighting the battle, it's solely for me, but it's not just solely for you. It's for those that are around you right now, that are sitting around you, and your kids and your grandkids. And the battle is fought for the coworker who's barely holding on to his faith, but sees you walking out in truth and righteousness, who's every day coming to the Word of God and being transformed by the Word of God. The battle is for them. And I will just tell you this, the battle's for the next generation of people that will come and sit in these seats in Refuge and be a part of the family here at Refuge. You're fighting a battle every morning, not just for yourself, but for those that are around you and will come after you. That's what he says. He says, we fought this battle so that you would continue on in the faith and not lose what God has given us. Keep fighting the battle, by the way. Don't grow weary and don't grow tired. Look at verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. I love Paul. It didn't matter. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was for Peter, verse 8, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. It's important to note there, look at verse 8 with me. He says, for he, who's the he there? Jesus, the Spirit. He says the same Spirit that led Peter to teach grace to the Jewish people, the circumcised, led me to speak grace and truth to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. He's like, we have the same Lord, and even though we're ministering to two different groups of people, our vision is the same. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. What happened here? Remember, he comes to Jerusalem with the accounts of all that's going on with the Gentile people, the gospel of grace, the Spirit is being poured out, churches are starting, God is at work. Here's Titus. He's the example. Look at Titus. This is a Greek man, uncircumcised, but God is at work. And then he says, do we agree? Do you agree with me that God can do this? And sure enough, they say this, right hand of fellowship. It's like a seal of approval. And he says, go share this message with as many people as you possibly can. Go spread the word of God amongst all the people in the Gentile areas and share this gospel of grace with as many as you can. Amen. Here's the question. There are a lot of things worth fighting for. There really are. One of those things definitely is not which way you put the toilet paper on the roll. Not worth fighting for. Definitely not worth fighting for. Our first year of marriage, Bethany and I, we got in this massive fight. We are in a one-bedroom apartment. We just got married, just kind of moved in, and she begins to put decorative towels all over the small little bathroom that we had. And I was like, I need a functional way to hang my towel up. And these decorative towels, they're taking up all the space. So we went back and forth between decorative towel or functional use of towel hangers. And it was way bigger of a fight than it should have been. And I think back on it now, I was like, that probably was not worth fighting for. And there's probably been 1,000 things since then where you look back and you think, those things are probably not worth fighting for. But there are some things that are worth fighting for. And I think it's sometimes difficult in a culture when there's so many things being thrown at us. What do we fight? Do I stand on that battlefield or where do I go? Can I just tell you, this is worth fighting for. Truth, righteousness, honoring God's word is worth fighting for. It's worth it, not just for yourself, but all those generations and people around you. It's worth fighting for. Listen, we saw Paul do it today. He said the gospel is worth fighting for. I'll stand up, be in front of whoever, and I will continue to lay down this idea of the gospel of grace and mercy nothing added to it. That's worth fighting for. Listen, we need to be a people that fight for the right things, right? Amen? And so let's be people who understand and walk out the word of God, knowing it, knowing the word, trusting in the word, and let's be people who love the word of God and live it out. Amen? Amen. Here's the thing. I'm not going to forget to tell you. As you walk out today, because I probably forgot every service. As you walk out, little post-y notes out there, think about it. What could you write on there where there's a testimony maybe of what God's done in your reading of the word this year? A verse, maybe write it out word for word, or just write the address down, or maybe just a one word or a phrase that would define, this is what God did in me this year as I committed to read the word of God. Just write that out. We'll have it up there all week, and then next week when you come back, you can kind of look through and see what people have written. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to be people dedicated to you. Lord, we want to be bondservants of you, servants of you. Above anything else that defines us, we want to be servants of you. And when we're servants of you, you're going to lead us into situations where we need to be strong for you, where we need to be strong on the gospel of grace, where we need to be strong in your word. And so, Lord, would you equip us for that? I believe you have. By the power of your spirit, I believe you have equipped your church and your word for what you've called us to be in this generation and in this culture. So would you strengthen us for the work that you've given us? Lord, would you make us courageous and bold? Lord, would you move us into situations and places and meeting with people that need to know your love and grace and mercy? And may we be faithful to that calling that you put upon us. Yes, as individuals, and also, Lord, as a church. Lord, thanks for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.